Well, very pleased to see Brother Rob and Sister Helen with us here at East Coventry. It gives me pleasure now to ask Brother Rob to step forward and give us a word of exhortation.
Thank you, Brother Rich. The word sacrifice, brothers and sisters, if I was to ask you what your first thoughts were, which I have really, what are you thinking? Well, in the context of this morning, it's most likely and rightly that you're thinking about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which he did for us, and what God allowed. And the whole focus of this weekly memorial service is to fulfil what Jesus commanded us to do, which includes sacrificing our time, to come together to celebrate his sacrifice, to remember the price, the cost, which he and his Heavenly Father paid for our sakes. And if we were to ask the man in the street their opinion of the word sacrifice, their immediate response would probably be much more varied. It could include things like salary sacrifice, bonus sacrifice, giving to charities, giving time and more money, giving up certain foods to diet. Well, sacrifice is clearly a key Bible word, but in the 21st century, in the Western world in particular, it's generally lost one element of its biblical significance to the world, and that, of course, is of animal or even human sacrifice. When in the Authorised Version of the Bible, at least, is the word sacrifice first used? Well, it's not until Genesis chapter 31 where Jacob offers a sacrifice to God after he has succeeded in formally taking Rachel and Leah away from Laban. But because the word sacrifice is predominantly all about giving something up where a cost has been made, we know that types of sacrificing, in other words, offerings or giving up, occurred much earlier in Bible history. God made the first sacrifice after creating all things living, an animal must have been slain so that the nakedness of Adam and Eve could be covered over. It was, of course, Cain and Abel's offering, which was the first example of man sacrificing something back to God. And in this case, it appears to be a type of thank offering. And there doesn't appear to be any formal rules of sacrifice that have been established to perform that thank offering. Though, of course, some would argue that God had already set the template by providing skins to Adam and Eve. And we learn, don't we, that through Cain and Abel, at least, that God was pleased with the animal sacrifice from Abel rather than Cain's fruit of the land. And later we learn through the law how the offering of an animal, the shedding of blood, became the necessary and acceptable atonement between God and man. And one of the key messages surrounding Cain and Abel's sacrifices, offerings, was that one offering was more appropriate to God than the other. It's clear that Cain was provided with an opportunity to redeem himself, for God invited him, in quotes, to do the right thing. In other words, provide the more acceptable offering. But he refused to do so, choosing rather to allow jealousy to master his actions, as God had warned him it could. The end result, of course, was the murder of his own flesh and blood. God tested Abraham's faith by asking him to sacrifice his only son. But then, of course, God provided an animal as a replacement. And therefore, Abraham had passed the test of faith, didn't he? Appreciating that God would have been able to raise his son from the dead to fulfil the promises God had already given to him. And so, as you can tell, brothers and sisters, the basis of our thoughts this morning, the exhortation, is centred upon the true nature of a spiritual sacrifice, and one which needs to be acceptable to God. We'll be reflecting upon the choice of our offerings, our sacrifices. the different ways that we can do this. And if we are to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus, the importance of such sacrifices of being part of our daily lives. So let's begin by confirming the importance of sacrifices for a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We need to turn to Luke chapter 14 to do that. Reminding, please. So Luke chapter 14, and at the above the verse 25 in my Bible, which is, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, it has the heading, subheading, the cost of discipleship. Verse 25. Now great crowds had accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then Jesus, in verses 28 to 32, gives a couple of examples of where assessing the cost of a project or of going to war must be measured beforehand. And so, verse 33... "Therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." A sacrifice must have within it an element of cost, mustn't it? And arguably, there has to be some measure of this cost given for us to assess that a cost has been made. Is it too sweeping a statement, therefore, to say that the greater the cost measured, the more sincere and genuine is the sacrifice? Well, I'm not entirely sure that that holds water completely, but there is, I think, some element of truth in that statement. And that's seen through the lesson that Jesus taught his disciples about the sincerity and true cost of the widow's two mites, which she put into the treasury. Jesus knew that it was all her living, at least for that day anyway. And there was no indication that she might have had something stored up for the next day either. And it was in contrast, of course, wasn't it, to the wealthy contributors who, although putting in an abundance, were making only a proportionate contribution to their greater abundance. And this lesson has similarities, I think, to the reading in Luke 14, where Jesus is applying the same measure of cost to the measure of being a true and faithful disciple. For example, failure to assess the cost of building a tower, which then becomes unfinished, would result in mocking by the onlookers. We'd have egg on the face if we did that. And so there has to be an assessment, an understanding of what to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ must look like. And there is a cost to being a disciple. And Jesus is speaking about the sacrifices that we have to make, the costs that we have to give up to be a faithful disciple of Jesus. He even speaks, as we've just read, about the need to love him more than anybody else. More than one's heart, wife, husband, child, even more than oneself. And here is the ultimate measure, I think, of a sacrifice, isn't it, in the eyes of Jesus Christ, for every disciple. It's the cost of giving up even our close relations and our own lives for the sake of showing our true love for Jesus. And in Jesus' uncompromising words, we cannot be his disciple unless we're willing to sacrifice those things. Now, in the words of Scripture, this feels like, to me anyway, a hard saying. And we might not feel able to rise to such a challenge, to such a standard. But surely Jesus needs to set the clear benchmark of ultimate sacrifice. And in reality, of course, we know that some disciples who have had to abandon their loved ones in maintaining loyalty to Christ. So, it does exist. It does happen. For each of us, do we love Jesus more than we love ourselves? If so, then how do we show this love for him? Verse 33 reads, from the New International Version, anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And so we'd be reminded that the word sacrifice is not just part of God's means of reconciliation between himself and us. It's also the measure by which Jesus judges how faithful we are as his disciples. And however challenging and testing this ultimate of tests that Jesus has laid out before us really is, it shouldn't be, should it, an excuse for us to ignore the principles that exist behind it, the need for personal sacrifice. The Old Testament is examples of when the Israelites were expected to make offerings at different times of the year for different memorials and celebrations. And today, within the New Testament laws, there are no prescribed offerings or burnt offerings for us to follow. But what offerings or sacrifices can we make to the Lord God and his Son as a result of our dedication to him, our reflection of love? Well, even within the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices, there are some basic principles which we can follow. We shouldn't ignore them. Listen to these words from Exodus chapter 35. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewellery of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone had blue, purple or scarlet yarn or fine linen or goat hair, ram skins dyed red or hides of skin cows brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord. And everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun. Purple, blue, scarlet, yarn, or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings for all the work of the Lord through Moses that had commanded them to do. Now, one of the repeated phrases there, I'm sure you heard it, was, and it's the principle of this, seemingly, is the need for freewill offering. So it should only be made if the contributor was willing to do so. And this was one of the principles of this offering being acceptable to God. To do otherwise would be to destroy the very nature of someone showing their desire to contribute, in this case, to the work of the tabernacle. A freewill offering focuses upon the state of heart and mind rather than potential blind ritual. And we understand this principle, don't we, brothers and sisters, because we often use that phrase, freewill offerings, as we introduce the collections with the phrase. What's interesting, though, is the very nature of the freewill offerings that we've just read of, or you've heard me read out of Exodus chapter 35. There was no prerequisite to what was and wasn't acceptable. Although there were some guidelines as to what was necessary in the building of the temple, it mattered not if your offering was goat hair or fine linen, pieces of wood or bronze. And this ensured that everybody willing was included within the construction and decoration of the tabernacle, whatever their social and financial status. And if someone had a particular skill, did you notice the women were highlighted particularly, women who spun, they were able to use it to ensure that the standard of preparation was very high. And they were using their talents to do so. So people of all ages, skills and social status who were willing to chose to offer a sacrifice, ultimately to give God the glory. So we should be asking ourselves what sacrifices, what free will offerings we are able to give. Is it a skill? Is it our time to help with the practical matters of our ecclesia? Is it the equivalent of gold or precious stones? And it's the opportunity, isn't it, with all exhortation, brothers and sisters, rather to look back than to look back, but to look forward and to think going forward, what could we do to reflect our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's already shown how he feels about us, and we've come to remember it again, as we do every Sunday. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the New International Version has the phrase, this is your spiritual act of worship, which sounds far better to me than your reasonable service. It is your spiritual act of worship. And saying it in that phrase gives another angle, doesn't it, to being a living sacrifice. Whatever skill or time or precious stone that we're going to offer before God, it's all part of our spiritual aspect, the spiritual aspect of our discipleship, centred upon the worship of the only true God. So, for example, when we take our turn at cleaning the ecclesial hall, or repainting the toilet doors, which you've done very well, actually. Certainly smelled like you'd done well, but it looked like it as well. Or even preparing the food for an ecclesial event. Doing those things, brothers and sisters, we are, aren't we? It's part of that process, making a freewill offering of our time and our energy. And it's part of our spiritual walk. It's a spiritual act of worship. Have you ever thought that our collective worship, the giving of thanks through hymns and prayers, are a type of offering to God? A thanksgiving sacrifice. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 2. We only need to look at one particular verse, actually. I know the readings refer to the example of Jonah of being in the great fish for three nights. But there's one particular verse which I want to just highlight. And that verse is in chapter 2 of Jonah, verse 9. Just to set the context, of course, Jonah by now has been swallowed by the great fish. And Jonah is now facing the biggest dilemma of his life. He's close to death. He's recognised in his understanding of and closeness to God that he's here because he's been given a lesson. And he recognises that, which is the good point, because he's praised to God for help. And we know the end result of that prayer is that he's spewed out. He's saved. But it's the prayer that Jonah utters, which I think is quite pertinent to this little aspect we're talking about sacrifice. Verse 9, but I, remember, this is the prayer in the belly of the fish. I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. As Jonah then, through prayer, was recognising the lesson from God, he was now pledging to voice a voice of thanksgiving, a prayer of thanksgiving. A song of thanksgiving, as one version puts it. So do we see our prayers, our hymns, as sacrifices of thanksgiving? If we don't, then perhaps we should. Because this might help us to concentrate more carefully when the prayers are uttered. Or when we sing, we might do so with more sincerity perhaps, or even sometimes with more joy. And as for God, he must want to receive such prayers and praises as a sweet-smelling saviour of sacrificial thanksgivings. Psalm 119, verse 108 reads, Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth. A well-known verse from the Old Testament reads, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And that's not to say that the sacrifices or freewill offerings that we make are ultimately of no value, is it? Because the main point, as you, I'm sure you'll appreciate, is simply to shed caution, preventing the sacrifice or the freewill offering becoming a substitute to obeying God's will, which of course is his greater desire. And God, through Isaiah, puts another cautionary note to the nature of our sacrifices. If you just turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66, there's just a few verses at the beginning of that chapter, which again are very pertinent to this subject. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations." And so it goes on. And God is reminding his children that the place he wants to dwell in is with, not a place, because he's created everything, but he wants to dwell with those who have a humble and a contrite mind and who tremble at his word. But some of the Israelites, in trying to please God, they were doing so through sacrifices, and were doing so in the completely wrong fashion. It must be with the wrong attitude. So ultimately, whatever they were doing, those sacrifices were unacceptable sacrifices. And in verse 3 it talks about whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man. The sacrifice is seen by God as being therefore idolatrous. So as we focus our minds upon the death and resurrection of Jesus and God's love in giving his only son as a sacrifice for our sins, we need to use this opportunity, as we do each Sunday before breaking bread, to examine ourselves. And we need to reconsider the level of our personal sacrifices, the nature of our regular free will offerings, the motives behind them. Do we make them with goodwill and with free will? When called to support the ecclesia, are we a willing volunteer or one of the pressed men? As Jesus willingly suffered on the cross and ultimately gave up his own life for you and me, is our level of sacrifice, the regularity of our free will offerings, whether that's practical or whichever way it might be, are they a sufficient reflection of the love which we wish to show back to him? Our personal praises and prayers, whether that's individual or collective, the quality and quantity of our thank offerings, should they be improved? Should they be increased? The time we give for God, is it enough? Is it fueled by love rather than simply by obligation? Do we see even the most menial of tasks within the Lord's service, our reasonable service, our spiritual act of worship? Will our offering, will our sacrifice be deemed acceptable? Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15 reads, "Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, then you must take up your cross, your sacrificial cross, and follow me. On its own and completely out of context, that statement would sound almost suicidal. But we know what the true meaning of this is, don't we, brothers and sisters? We know better. What Jesus is really saying is that if we choose to follow in his footsteps, then the path leads directly into God's everlasting kingdom.